Pretty cool, huh? That was that pretty much covers everything I have today, so I think we can just, you know, go have lunch early. We've been talking about superheroes because the kids were in here, and it's just been a great theme. I've loved it. I have enjoyed it. Anybody else? You guys enjoyed this? Well, one or two of you. The rest of you, just hang on. We'll be done here, you know, in a couple of weeks. But we have a superwoman with us today. And this superwoman is sitting in the front row. Well, there's two. Okay, but I'm partial, real partial to one. And she's a superwoman because 34 years ago today, on this platform up here, she married me 34 years ago today. My wife is our anniversary. And I think it's you guys' too, right? Yeah. And so we share this date with Brian and Shelley. So let's give them a round of applause. You don't get to catch up, though. That's all I got to say. Marrying my wife, that was like the second best decision I ever made. Did I say second best? You're thinking, what was the first? What can be better than that? Well, my first decision, the best decision I ever made in my life, was I gave my heart to the Lord. Told him I'm a mess, I'm a sinner boy, and I have just messed everything all up, and I need help. And he came into my life, and without that, well, two things. Without that, I don't think she would have married me. She's shaking her head no. I may have had some wily ways to try to convince her, maybe, but I can guarantee you, we would have never made it to 34 years. I'd never make it to 34 years, because life brings along a bunch of stuff, doesn't it? Ups and downs, four kids, four grandkids, man, just a lot of stuff up and down. And so if you're sitting here contemplating about getting married, you got to make one better decision first before that. So anyway, we've been talking about superheroes, and you guys know the story of Superman. I had to kind of get a little background info because I was never a big superhero guy. Okay. Me, I was outdoors. I made my own guns out of sticks and, I mean, that kind of stuff. And so I wasn't from that age. But, you know, Superman was sent to Earth by his parents, by his dad, because their planet was about to go and he was going to die. And his dad sent him and he landed here and was raised by strangers. He was orphaned and raised by strangers. And that family took him in, provided for him, raised him up, and he developed these powers that he had that he ended up using to fight evil forces. We'll leave it on that terms. But there's a lot of parallel between him and Moses. Moses was raised by strangers. Moses was orphaned. And what happened to Superman, though? Superman had a weakness. What was it? Kryptonite. He had a weakness that was kryptonite, and that kryptonite would not allow him to do the superpower things that he wanted to do. Well, Moses had a weakness too. I forgot to grab one of those. Toss one of those things up here for me. No, just the bag. Please. The whole bag. Sorry. Thank you. See, 34 years? Just like that. That's not how it works, believe me. If your kids have not got one of these, raise your hand because we want to make sure we get one passed out. Anybody not have one? Steve, we got a couple in the back row. Anybody else? Is it warm in here? Oh, and Travis needs one. You know, we were. You remember that card that Pastor Dave was talking about getting in the mail? You know, about making pledges and all that. If you pledge in us, we'll actually turn the air conditioning on. All right. So anyway, all right. So that's just a little extra added incentive. Just a little extra added incentive to fill that out. Okay. In this bag is the kids' bulletin. And we've been told the last couple of weeks that one of you adults wish you had it along with it because it's kind of fun to fill out. But anyway, Moses had a fear. And that's our first thing. Moses had a kryptonite. And what was Moses' kryptonite? Was fear. Fear. Moses stumbled along in fear and not wanting to do what God had asked him to do. because of fear. And so we're going to get into the book of Exodus, and I'm going to cover a large portion of Scripture, and I'm going to kind of hop around on it. So if you're one of these scholars that has trouble doing that, well, hang on. It's not about you today. All right. So anyway, we talked about Moses. We talked about Moses that he was actually born into a spirit of fear. He was born into a spirit of fear because his mom was, they were going to kill him. The Pharaoh had set down that the Israelites had gotten so strong and so powerful, they're afraid they were going to overrun them, that he decided he was going to kill all the baby boys that were born. And so his mom put him in this basket, and Pharaoh's daughter found him. Pharaoh's daughter found him and raised him and took him in. And so he started out his life, the very first things in his life, was motivated by fear, that fear of death on that. And so then he, we're going to read chapter 2, verse 11 in Exodus. So after all this, he had been raised. He had been kind of grown up. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who are you, made ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed an Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, read that, did you hear that? Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian. So Moses was raised in opulence. He was raised with everything that was provided for him. And he was scared, and he turned, and he ran away from it. He ran away. He left everything he knew, and he took off, and he ran away. And fear grabbed a hold of him, and off he went. He went to Midian. He found a nice gal. He started working. He found a family, and he got all fit in. And everything was going along, and he thought he was just great. During that long period of time, I'm jumping down, you'll just have to follow me, verse 23. The king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard them crying. God heard them praying. God heard them, and he says, "I'm going to send some help." And so now we're Moses in the wilderness taking care of sheep, and we saw the burning bush, and we just saw the little thing on there. If you were out there in the wilderness, tending sheep by yourself, and you saw a bush on fire, well, what would you do? Well, my curiosity, I'd probably go check it out, see what's going on. So that's what Moses did. He said, but Moses saw, though, that the bush was on fire, and it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush doesn't burn up." When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." How many of you have had a bush call to you? Out burning up. That would get my attention. Moses said, "Here I am." God says, "Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Fear again. Moses was afraid to look at God. Even though God had called him by his name, had this miracle in front of him of this burning bush, Moses was afraid to even look, and that got him again. That fear happened and hit him again. And so I'm going to crunch a big set of scripture here. God says, "Listen, Moses, I've been hearing what's going on, these Israelites." Moses said, "Yeah, that's where I was from. I know those people. They're under this tremendous oppression." And he says, "I'm going to send you, and you're going to go rescue them." Now, that would strike fear in me, even though the bush was talking to me. Even though it was God and the bush knew my name and all that, it would send fear in me. He says in verse 10, "So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Now, that's a pretty fair question, isn't it? Isn't that a pretty fair question? You know, if you try to make a parallel in today's life, that would be like, I don't know, sending me to go to Korea to talk North Korea about putting the wall down. And, I mean, who would they listen to me about? You know, who that guy? And so God tells him, hey, I am the Lord God, and I am who this is, and I'm going to tell you what to do. And I'm going to, but Moses is still shaking his head and thinking, I don't know. He says, God says, listen, you're going to go, and I am going to perform some things in front that is going to bring the Pharaoh to his knees, and he is going to let my people go. And he's just, I don't know. He's still. And so Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me? And the Lord said, did I not appear to you? Did I not appear to you? What's going on? And so this is where God performs three miracles for Moses right here to make sure that he knows who he is. He says, first of all, he says, put your, he takes a staff. He takes his staff. He said, when Moses, Moses is out tending, everybody always carries a staff or a cane. This is pretty cool looking one, isn't it? I thought so. This one has personal significance to me. This was my uncle's, and I don't think he ever used it. He just sat it in a corner and looked at it. So anyway, we're going to use it. We're going to put it to use today. So he said, take your staff and throw it on the ground. So Moses threw the staff on the ground. It turns into a snake. Now immediately, fear. Snakes are one of my fears. Don't like snakes. Don't like to be around snakes. Don't like to look at snakes. Don't like to be close to snakes. The only spot I think snakes look good are in two places, on my shoes or on my belt. You know, and that's the only thing I think of. And so, but he said, it turns into a snake, and he says, pick it up by the tail. He picks it up by the tail, and it turns back into the staff. Now, that's pretty cool. And I would think that would probably get me on board. But Moses again says, pardon me, sir, please send somebody else. Not me. So he says to Moses, put your hand inside your cloak, which was over. He puts his hand in, he takes it out, and his hand was leprous. You know what leprous means is it was just as white as snow. That's a skin disease that was very prevalent in those days, and there was no cure for it, and it was like it was a mess. And that would get my attention. Then he said, put it back in, hangs it back out. And it's perfectly fine. Two miracles. The third miracle, he says, I'm going to show you how to turn water into blood. And he does that and goes through that. And so he's got these three miracles that he does to encourage Moses to know that he is God. Now I want you to think for a minute. If you're a believer and you've been a believer for a while, and if you think about it and you're aware of it, God does something in your life to let you know that who he is. And, there was a miracle in my life shortly after I came to that point where I gave the Lord my heart and gave up and surrendered to him. There was a miracle that God did in my life. And when I struggle and I have weak times, I think back on that. And I think back on how real God is to me because of what he did in my life. You can ask me afterwards what that was, and I can tell you. Stephen had one. I kind of like the point. Stephen had one while he was in Uganda. A miracle happened to him. And he may not, he's trying to think right now what it was. But he told me the story. It'll make you scratch all over. Now he'll remember what it is. But I mean, it was a miracle. It was a miracle that God did in his life that now Stephen can run back in his mind, and that is a faith point in his life where he can remember, this is what God did to that to make me feel really, really real that he is who he is. Now, sometimes it could just be an answer to prayer, something that you've been praying about for a long time, and all of a sudden, things just kind of fell into place, and then you think back and you look on it, hey, that was the hand of God. That was the hand of God. Anybody else? Can anybody else relate to that with me? Think back those times and mark those in your life. That's what God was trying to do to Moses, was to mark those things in his life. And so mark those things in your life, that when God does these miracles with you, so that when you struggle and fear comes along, and that you can run back on that and think, man, this is what God did. This is how God worked in me there and how I could do it. So anyway, he does these three miracles, which by every stretch of the imagination should give Moses enough courage to go do what he says. Does it? No. He ends up arguing with him again, and saying, no. He says, we're down to verse 10 in chapter 4. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. That's me. I am slow of speech and tongue. And God says, but who gave you the tongue? Who teaches people how to speak? Who gave you breath? Who gives you breath? It is me. And God, Moses says, pardon your servant, please send somebody else. He's begging and arguing with him. Then it says, verse 14, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother, Aaron a Levite? I know he can speak well. I'm going to send Aaron along with you. He doesn't let Moses out. He doesn't give Moses that escape plan. This God has this plan for Moses' life, and even though Moses was not wanting to do it, he kept pushing, and he kept pushing, and he kept breaking down all the obstacles that he had. And so, all right, Moses is there. He says, I'm ready. I guess we're going to go. God tells him, go and tell the people of Israel first what you're going to do. And how did that go over? Not so well. Not so well. He goes and tells the leaders. He gathers them up and tells the leaders of Israel, well, what's going to happen? Well, what did they say? That's not going to happen. Who are you to do that? Who are you going to do that? That's not going to happen. And in the meantime, Pharaoh, we're going to jump down to verse 6, chapter 5. It says, that same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go out and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out. And so it went from like bad to worse. It went from bad to worse. And things were getting harder and harder upon Moses was having it, man, thinking, what's going on? What's going on? And so he's man, this hardship just gets on. And finally, God tells Moses, I'm going to perform 10 plagues, 10 things, 10 plagues in front that is going to force Pharaoh to let him go. But one thing that Moses and Aaron didn't do was they never left their staff anywhere. They took their staff with them everywhere they went. Everywhere they went, this was a memory of what God did in their life, of what God proved himself to them. They took it with them, and God used this staff in almost every one of those plagues to perform before Pharaoh. So let's run through and just think about a few of them. Think about a few of them that goes on. First, there's the plague of blood. The plague of blood. He takes the staff and go down to the River Nile and put it in, and the river turns to blood. The staff, that thing that God had showed him and was a part of them. Well, you think that would take care of Pharaoh, and he would do it. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He would not do it. 7 days later, the plague of the frogs. Now, you may think, oh, frogs are cute. You may think frogs are really cute, and they're kind of sweet. Maybe so, until the ground is completely covered with them everywhere, to where you can't walk, you can't sit, you can't move anywhere, and they're covered over with you. The Lord says to Moses, tell Aaron to stretch out your hand with the staff over the streams and canals and ponds and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land and covered with it. Whew. So again, no, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Still wouldn't do it. So then we have the plague of the gnats. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your hand and strike the dust off the ground, and throughout the land of Egypt the dust will become gnats. How many of you ever had like a fruit fly in your house? All right? And then the next day, there's like 28 of them. And the next day after that, there's like 128 of them, and you can't get rid of them. You know how I get rid of them? Like that, all right? It's real effective, right? No, not effective. Well, just imagine you're living in a desert and all the dust turns to gnats, and it is covered. Ugh. Goes upon the animals, it goes all over, all the people, everywhere. The magicians tried to get rid of them. Pharaoh's magicians tried to get rid of the gnats. They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it anywhere. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hard and would not do it. The plague of the flies. Well, I know some of you, flies are evil. Flies are evil things. The only big good thing about flies is they don't sting. That's all I got to say. The plague of the flies. So flies. Houses of the Egyptians were full of flies. Even the ground was covered with flies. Ugh. Now doesn't that sound like fun? Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the house of his officials. Throughout Egypt, the land was ruined by flies. Yuck. Still doesn't give in. Moses and Aaron, still taking the staff with them. Still taking that thing that God had done for them, that power that was that represented God in that staff, they went everywhere with them. The plague on livestock. The Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him this is what the Lord God of the Hebrews says, let my people go so that they may worship me. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. All the livestock, which was that was their whole economic system was centered around that. All died except for theirs, didn't die. And then, one of my all-time favorites, the plague of boils. Think about it. You know what a boil is? It's this thing underneath your skin that just bubbles up and it gets big and it's painful and it's ugly and it hurts and it's just, it ain't right. It is a mess. All right, so what happens? He took the soot from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh. Moses tossed it into the air, and festering boils broke out on people and animals. The magicians again could not stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them and on all the Egyptians. But Pharaoh's heart was still hardened, would not. God performing his power and his strength time and time again. Not only for Pharaoh, but for his own people to see his power, for his own people to understand God's power and his ability and his love for them. Gee, gnats, flies, boils, frogs, does that sound like love? No, that is God's power expressing his love to him. Exciting stuff, right? Wouldn't you love to live in those times? No. And then, another all-time favorite, the plague of hail. When Moses stretched out his staff towards the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail and lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both people and animals. It beat down everything growing in the field and stripped every tree. Wow, that's a storm. How many of you, when you hear thunder and stuff at night, you want to go out and you want to watch? Well, just imagine what it was like. The sky filled, lightning rolling across the ground. The sky filled with thunder and hail coming down, huge to the point that it was knocking everything off the leaves, off the trees. It was knocking the crops down onto the ground. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Then the plague of locusts. Like giant grasshopper. The plague of locusts. Locusts everywhere again. Covered the face of the ground so it couldn't be seen. They will devour what little left you have after the hail. Ended up eating every other plant thing. Everything all gone. But yet, Pharaoh's heart was still hardened. Then, the plague of darkness. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness spreads over Egypt. Darkness that can be felt. That is dark. You could hold your hand up in front of your face and you could not see it. Have you ever been in a place that dark? Usually there's some kind of light source somewhere around you, but so dark that you can't see anything. Darkness brings fear, doesn't it? Darkness brings fear because it's like the unexpected. You don't know what's going to happen, and it's just enveloping. It just covers you. It's just all over you. But Pharaoh's heart was still hard. He was not willing to let them go until the last one. Now the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and Egypt. After that, he will let you go. The plague on the firstborn. God says, I'm going to have the firstborn of every Egyptian die, and even in Pharaoh's house. And that's what brought him to his knees. And that's what brought him to his knees and finally relents and lets the Israelites go after 10 majestic forms of God's power. He lets them go, and it brings sorrow. The sorrow of watching your kids die and watching that was gone brought them to their knees and gone. And all went all the way into Pharaoh's family and Pharaoh's staff and took them in and took those firstborn out. And so he says, go. And not only go, take with you everything you can. To carry everything you want and leave. And so that's what the Israelites did. They took off. They took off and they carried everything, everything they could. And off they went and took off on their journey. They had to be pretty happy, don't you think? Finally let go. We're out of slavery. We're out of slavery. We're not having to work anymore. So they go out and they celebrate. They have Passover. They consecrate their firstborn. They do all kinds of fun stuff, and they're out and they're going. And during the day while they would travel, God would lead them. God would lead them and guide them. By the day, the Lord appeared, went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, a pillar of fire to give them light so they could travel by day or night. Now, neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. So God's presence was with them the whole time and leading and guiding them on this journey, on this exodus as they were escaping. Now, do you think Pharaoh was just happy that all of a sudden he has no slaves anymore? They're all gone. Who's going to make all this stuff? Who's going to build all these things? Who's going to take care of me? Who's going to do all this? Well, we're going to find out he has second thoughts. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. Now think about this army. Think about this in your mind. He took 600 of his best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt. 600 of the best ones. And how many of the rest of them? All of them. All the chariots with all the officers over them. And they decide, we're going to go get them and we're going to bring them back and we're going to chase them down. And that's what the Israelites were living with, this fear the whole time that they had left. That they were going to, this is too good to be true. This is too good to be true, and they're going to come get us, and they're going to come get us. But God kept leading them. God kept leading them by that pillar of cloud and that pillar of fire by night. And if you look and you read and see where God led them and see where it went, it's like, that doesn't look like a very good route. That doesn't look like, you know, that doesn't look like God really knew what he was doing. And it doesn't look like, you know, if I was doing this, I would send them this way or I would send them that way. And actually, he has them led to, cornered by, the Red Sea. The Red Sea, on average, 11 miles wide. Now, that's pretty big. We were just in Chicago, and we could look out on Lake Michigan. I'm trying to think, there's five of them there. Lake Michigan. And it was so big enough that it looked like an ocean. And that's what it looked like in front of these Israelites. This is where we are. And so what happens? What happens with it? Well, you know, Pharaoh's chasing after him. And as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to this desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians.' It would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Well, some pretty grateful people, huh? Took them out of slavery, took them out of captivity, took them out of making bricks without straw, and let them take all this bounty with them when they left, and now hardship is upon them, and they're telling Moses, "What have you done? What have you done?" How soon they have forgot about God's power. How soon they have forgot about what God had done in their lives and what God had done, and fear overtook them. Think about that. Fear overtook them, and they forgot what God had done in their life. Think in your own lives. Rewind in your own life what fear does to you and what you can forget. So then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that Israel can go through the sea on dry ground. Moses said, huh? Had you ever seen that before? No, no. But had you ever seen a plague of gnats, a plague of flies, a plague of frogs? Have you ever seen any of that before? No. He says, all right. So Moses takes the step of faith. And he gets out there and he raises the staff, this thing that he had carried with him, that they had had with him the whole time, one of the first miracles that God did in his life, and held it over the sea. And such a violent windstorm came up that it separated the sea. On average, the Red Sea is 1,000 feet deep. So think about that, what that looks like. And this isn't like five people trying to cross, you know, the little creek that's going into the ocean down there on D Lake, you know, and you're afraid you might get your foot wet. No, 1,000 feet, 1,000 feet. And this is a big bunch of people. And who's coming behind them? Every chariot available to Pharaoh and all of the army behind him and chasing after him. And so they were at this point where, okay, I guess we're going to go here. I guess we're going to go in because behind us is nothing. And so it's interesting. Let's see how God arranges this. Let me find my place. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night, that's a key thing, all that night, the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. Now, first of all, that's a lot of wind, not only just to keep the water at stopped, but to dry the land that's underneath it. To get that ocean, that sea, dry enough for them to walk across and bring all of their stuff along with them, all of the livestock, all of the wagons, and all of that stuff that goes across it that you got to pull, to be able to get it dry enough to go across. And how many of you ever got stuck in the mud driving? Yeah, that's a lot of fun, huh? You ever got stuck in the mud driving just by, you know, it rains a little bit here in Oregon and you miss your driveway and you get off in a spot and your wheel gets stuck? Well, think of what it would be like under the sea. So anyway, it dries it up so much. And so the Egyptians pursued them. And all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea during the last watch of the night, which is right before dawn, right before dawn. Look down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, again, stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and their horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand. The sea went back and all the Egyptian army was stopped and killed. And Moses and the Israelites made it to the other side alive. Whew. Now that's a pretty cool story. And it's not just a story. Superman's a story. Batman's a story. In case you weren't familiar, that's not reality. Superman and Batman. Sorry, some of you think it is. I know. Sorry. But anyway, that's not reality. This is reality. This is stories that were inscribed by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit, for us to have knowledge of what God has done, for us to have knowledge and strength. So, man, you're thinking this is pretty cool. This is pretty cool. You know what I need? You know what I need to get? I need to get me one of them staffs. That's what I need to do. I need to get me one of those staffs. Now, I've never watched a single Harry Potter movie or any of it. Sorry if you think that's not good. To some of you aren't. But isn't there a wand somewhere involved in Harry Potter? Okay. And so you're thinking, well, no, Harry Potter's got that wand, and he can do all those things. He's rich. He's made all those movies. Oh, no, anyway. But Moses had that, I need to get me a staff. I need to get me a staff. And you think, but you know what? God gave us something better than a staff. God gave us something better than a staff. When Jesus was here on earth and God made that sacrifice, that sacrificial plan for us to connect back with him, what did Jesus say as he was about, after he was resurrected and he was about to go back to the Father? John chapter 14. He says, if you love me, show it by doing, this is the Message version. So if you love me, show it by doing what I've told you. I will talk to the Father, and he will provide you another friend, so that you will always have someone with you. This friend is the Spirit of Truth. The godless world can't take him in because it doesn't have eyes to see him, doesn't know what to look for, but you know him already because he has been staying with you and will even be in you. God, when God left, when Jesus left this earth, he said, I'm going to leave someone closer to you than a brother. I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit with you, and it's going to be a part of you. You will never be alone because I will always be with you. Now, go ahead and, I didn't ask these guys, just go ahead and kill the lights here. Because I have a little visual thing, if I can pull it off here. This Holy Spirit, you think, what is it? It's God's Spirit in my life. It's God always reminding me where I am. It's light into darkness. It's light into darkness. This Holy Spirit that is within me, it can lead me and guide me. It can reveal things in my life by light that have been hidden in dark. Maybe sin in my life that has been hidden by darkness. It can lead me and guide me when I don't know where to go, and I don't know what to do, and I'm scared. Have anybody ever been scared because you don't know what to do and you don't know where to go? We need to rely on the Holy Spirit to give us light and direction. But you know what we do sometimes? God's Spirit will speak to us, that still small voice that we hear, that still small voice that'll tell us that, you know, you shouldn't be hanging out with those friends. You know, we have kids in here, and this is supposed to be kid-orientated. You shouldn't be hanging out with those friends. You shouldn't be doing those things. You shouldn't be going there. You shouldn't be watching that. You shouldn't be watching this. Does that apply to adults? Let me shine some light around and see. Let me shine some light around and see. Are you hanging with the right friends? Are you hanging with the... But you know what we do? God says those things to us, that still small voice. And what do we decide to do? We decide to do this. Okay. Oop. Well, I'm going to hear out of one ear anyway. I mean, God's speaking to me in this still small voice. That still small voice, that Holy Spirit that came within me and lives and dwells within me and leads me and guides me. I don't want to hear his voice. I just want to tune it out for a while. I don't want to serve God. Who do I want to serve? Me. I want to serve Mike. I want to do what makes Mike feel good. I want to do whatever Mike wants to do, whether it's revealed to me or not, whether it's light, whether God is showing me or guiding me. Okay, God, I'm not listening to you very well, but man, this light is still in front of me the whole time. This light is still going on, and you're still showing me these things. He's showing me these. So then what do we do? Okay. I put this on. All right. Well, I literally can't see a thing. Okay, God, I know, yeah. Did the Holy Spirit leave me? Did God's Spirit leave me? Is he still trying to guide me? Is it still here? Is this light still on? But I can't see it because I've chose to ignore it. I've chose to ignore it, and I've chose to close my eyes to it, not to pay attention to where God's leading me, not to pay attention to what God's telling me to do. I haven't been listening to him. But did God leave me? No. Let me tell you, I can hide this. I can do whatever I want. I can put it away. But you know what? It's still there. It's still there. So even if you're messed up, even if you're still got stuff in your life that is garbage, that is garbage, God's Spirit has never left you. All you have to do is rely upon it and bring it out. God, show me. Show me. Reveal yourself to me. Reveal yourself to me. God has. Remember the staff in your life. I can tell you the miracle that God did in my life. It was instantaneous for me, and it was something that was huge. That was huge in my life. That it would have taken me on my own strength, probably never would have been able to do it. And God revealed that to me. And God did that. And I remember that. And I remember that and think about it. And think about what's going on. So, what do you think? Oh, yeah. Yeah, well, I guess I can't get me a staff, but I want to get that. I want to get that Holy Spirit. So how do I do that? How do I want me to turn this back on so I can read? How do I do that? Is there some magical thing I have to do? Is there some magical thing? Well, what does God's Word say? Pretty simple. Thank you. What does God's Word say? I have come into the world as light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. The person who knows my commandments and keeps them, that's who loves me. And the person who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and make myself plain to him. The person that keeps my commandments. Now, if you're 6, 7, 8 years old, or you're 58, or you're 68, or somewhere in between, keep those commandments. This book is full of commandments. Oh, keep my commandment. How can I do that? I can't do that. So what did Jesus say when someone asked him, what was the greatest commandment? What did Jesus say? And this guy was expecting, I've done all these great things. Jesus says, two things, and I'm going to simplify it this way. Love God and love others. Love God and love others. We can all do that. We can all do that. And when we do that, God's Spirit will lead us and guide us. When we have eyes to see and ears to hear, God's Word will lead us and guide us. We don't have to be afraid of the dark. We don't have to be afraid of it. We don't have to be alone in it. This will be with us always and everywhere. I'm going to ask Jay to come on up and whatever other part of the worship team that has enough guts on this. We're going to sing an old song. We're going to sing an old song that we used to sing on Sunday nights. And what I want you to do is I want you to, it's a song about Moses and Pharaoh. But I want you to think about it in your own life. Because really, you think about it, that whole Exodus from bondage and slavery that God did for the Israelites is what he wants to do for you in your lives today. That bondage of sin in your life, that things that are controlling you in your life, God wants to lead you by his miraculous blood of his Son that died on the cross for our sins. And so think about that. This was just Moses' story, which is a foretelling of what Jesus was going to come and do in our lives. And so if you're brave, let's go ahead and stand up. And this is going to seal in your mind. This is going to seal in your mind the story about Moses, I guarantee you. Sorry, about a sec. Are you at the edge of that sea right now? And you have your past, your sin. The stuff that you have in your life that's a mess is chasing you, and you are afraid and you are petrified. Well, let me tell you, today is the day that God wants you to step into that sea, step into that dry ground, get in there in his safety, call upon his name, and let the waters come and do the dead man's float on your sin. The dead man's float on your sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the grace of our God that has come and given us a way to do that. And so I want to take just a sec. Let's just pray before we go, and then we're going to get out. It's been a long time, and it's warm. And I'm like, I just looked at the clock now, and I'm probably in trouble. So, Father God, we just thank you, God, that we can just come before you, God, and we can just learn from your word, Lord God, and you've left us all these great examples in our life, God, for courage. All these great examples to help us to overcome fear, God, and help us to be strong in our lives. God, may we rely upon that Holy Spirit. May we rely upon that still, small voice that speaks to us, God, even if we have turned it off, even if we have plugged our ears and covered our eyes, God, that you are still there and you are still with us. God, come and do a work in our lives today, Lord God, and we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can go ahead and be dismissed. Go ahead, and if you filled out your stuff for your kids, you go ahead and meet him right in the side room, and you get your prize for today.